A catechism portion this evening is taken from Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 24, that focuses on the office of Christ in terms of a prophet. So found on page 871 in the back of the red hymnals. And we ask, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And in connection with that, we're reading Hebrews chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. So certainly this passage speaks to us about Christ being the avenue by which God reveals his final word, and therefore appropriate for this subject of Christ being the chief prophet. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, having looked at generally the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely prophet, priest, and king, that we have in the Old Testament, that they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief prophet. He is the chief priest, and he is the chief king. And in this passage, we have that. This is David speaking about his son that was going to come, his son that was going to reign for over an everlasting kingdom. So obviously, the kingdom that his son would reign over would be far superior than the kingdom that David ruled over. He only ruled over for a certain time. His sons only ruled over kingdoms for a limited period of time. But the promise of God was that his seed would sit on the throne forever. Well, that was only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. as he established his eternal kingdom. And so Christ is the ultimate in each of those offices. He's the ultimate. And certainly Hebrews is an apt book for us to look at in regard to these offices, because that's exactly the message of Hebrews. That Christ is superior. Superior in all of these offices. And so it didn't make sense, any sense at all, for the Jews to deviate from that, for the Jews to hold back, for the Jews to think that they could go back to Judaism, and therefore back to the prophets, back to the priests, back to the kings, which they did. Which they did. The Pharisees boasted of being the disciples of Moses. Well, if they were, then they would have been eager to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he was far superior than Moses. Or those that look back to the times of David in terms of the kingdom. Well, they should have looked to Christ to fulfill that promise and usher in that kingdom of heaven that they knew so little about. And the practicing of sacrifices day after day after day. Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world once and for all. And you want to go back to the shadows? How ridiculous. Fearful of the opposition, they wanted to melt into the background of Jewish life and Jewish faith. And the writer to the Hebrews saying, it's a fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. It was all leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fall short of that is not to be close. There's nothing close when it comes to the gospel. You either come to it and believe it, or you don't believe it at all. There's no compromises. And therefore, the Jews were urged not to deviate, not to turn away, because they would have nothing. But they needed to go forward. They needed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and see in him all the things, all the promises that the Old Testament made were to be found and experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in terms of the prophets then, the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate. He was the supreme prophet. Not in the sense that the Old Testament prophets didn't bring us the word of God. We ought not to think of it that way. That wasn't, you know, quite right, and now he finally put. No. All the Old Testament is the Word of God, absolutely. But in comparison, he is superior than the angels. Never mind Moses, never mind Abraham, never mind David. He is superior than the angels. That's the way God, his Father, addresses him. And therefore, the importance of the person, and we are humbled by the fact that Christ himself would come and speak to us. I mean, that's the way it's spoken about in the Old Testament. God, in terms of the prophets, spoke to them in different ways. But to Moses, said he spoke to him face to face. Face to face. And so there was that distinction between Moses and the other prophets. But here, when it comes to the Son, there really is no comparison. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If Moses was privileged that God spoke to him face to face, I assume reflecting the burning bush and also on Mount Sinai, then how blessed are we that God came in the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. He wasn't showing his face just to deliver a message. He lived among us. He tabernacled with us. And he spoke to them. Day after day after day, year after year after year, bringing personally his word, his love, his salvation, not only speaking about it, but fulfilling it in his life, laying down his life a ransom for many. Now, people of God, we need to be confirmed in our minds and hearts without any doubt, so that we never fall into that trap of the Jews, thinking that we could somehow not go all the way, somehow stick to our old ways and not go all the way to what the Word of God calls us to. Many have fallen as far as that is concerned. Many in the church can get sidetracked, and so we raise up leaders and we look to them. No, we're to look to Christ. We have to take the message of Hebrews seriously. We have to look only to Christ. He is the fulfillment. He's the one that brings us the final word. He's the one that puts a period after God's revelation to us, biblical revelation. He puts a period behind it. Nobody can add anything to it. Nobody can say, no, God has given me a revelation. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church, rightly so, is criticized for that because they claim that the Pope is the head of the church and he is the voice of God. And when he speaks from the chair, he speaks infallibly. And so they rely on him. And so a lot of the doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church came up with and made a requirement for Catholics to confess are doctrines that the Pope comes up with and the councils approve and the Church has to believe. But they're not in the Scriptures, because if they were in the Scriptures, they wouldn't have to make a declaration of a new revelation. They would just have to explain what's in the Bible itself. But it's not in there. It's not in there. And so it leads to superstition, leads us away from what God has given to us. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that must be front and center when it comes to knowing God's will and purpose. So first of all, then, in terms of the messenger, that's what the passage stresses, in terms of who it is that's bringing to us God's word. Before there were prophets, great men God used, inspired by his working of his Holy Spirit, so that they brought forth the word of God. They revealed to the people the will of God. And there were a variety of them, all from different walks of life. But the writer, with the purpose that we've already stated, stresses, and he wants them to see the contrast. But now God has spoken to us by his Son. Surely you have to give him credit. You have to put him in the place that he belongs, above everyone. As I say, not to say that the Old Testament is any less the Word of God, but in terms of completion, it's the Word of Christ. It's the Word of the apostles as they took what Christ spoke and wrote it down, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No, we can never add to his word. Because as I've said so often, when it comes to salvation, if somebody wants to add something to our salvation, my question is always, what's wrong with Christ? What's wrong with what Christ did? What's deficient in what Christ has done that you think you have to add something? You have to add another requirement. Christ has done it all. He's not left anything out. And so if people want to add anything to the Scriptures, my response to that is, what's wrong with the Scriptures? What's wrong with the Word of God? What's deficient in the Word of God? What has God left out from the Word of God? And along with that, if Christ is our chief prophet, if he's the final word, then what did Christ fail to reveal? What did Christ fail to reveal? And the answer to that is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Christ has fully delivered what God wanted him to do, which was to bring his revelation to the world. And he did that. And the church is founded on that truth, on the pillars of truth, the prophets and the apostles. So again, taking away this any idea that the Old Testament is inferior somehow to the New, no, both are the Word of God. But there is a progression, obviously, in the Scriptures. And God makes it more and more clear, more and more clear. And so the Scriptures as a whole present us with all that we need. And so the writer of the Hebrews hammers that point as he not only compares them with the prophets of the Old Testament, but then he goes even further. He compares them with angels. With angels. If Christ is superior than the angels, then what's the point of even comparing him with humans? Does it make any sense? And that's why Paul, in terms of 1 Corinthians 13, uses that same kind of logic when he says, well, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, right, and have no love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. So I'm taking you to the highest possible place, right, with respect to boasting about tongues. He said, even if you spoke in terms of the language of angels, but you don't have love, you have absolutely nothing. You're absolutely useless. And so here in this sense, the writer is saying, look at who Christ is. Think a little bit about who Christ is before you start listening to other people or raising other people higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Pharisees and Moses. Obviously, they didn't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Otherwise, they wouldn't have made those silly statements that they did. And they wouldn't have said, oh, we're the children of Abraham. Talk about name dropping. We're the children of Abraham. No, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. You're boasting in David? David referred to me as Lord. As Lord. Explain that. Explain that. How is that possible? Obviously, David had a son that was greater than David. As the scriptures teach, he fulfills the office of king. He was the eternal king. The Lord Jesus Christ is higher than all the angels. And the way that the Father speaks to his Son is totally different than the way that he speaks to angels. And that's why he keeps saying, to which of the angels did he ever say this? To which of the angels did he ever say that? He's unique. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique. And yes, he was brought into this world. Today I've begotten you. But that's not a proof text for Arius to say there was a day in which Christ started to exist. No, it's speaking about his human nature. It's speaking about him coming into the world. There was a day when Christ took on flesh. There wasn't a day when Christ, the Son of God, came into existence. He always existed. And so so Hebrews addresses both in terms of the human nature of Christ and, of course, his divine nature. And so your throne, O God, that's the way the Father is speaking to his Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And your scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And further on, you, Lord, again speaking about his Son, the Father is speaking to his Son. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So the point that is being pressed home with such force and logic is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and earth. He is the exact representation, the express image of the person of the Godhead, upholding all things by the power of his word. That's who we're speaking about. How can we bring anyone alongside of him? No, we cannot. He's unique, absolutely unique. And clearly the scriptures set him apart from everyone else. The birth narratives clearly set Christ apart from all others. He is the Son of God. And no way is he to be compared or equal to Mary or anyone else for that matter. No one, not even the angels. Never mind human beings. So to become followers of other people is even worse. Is absolutely even worse. When it's not even prophets of the Old Testament, but we raise men because they got high profile and they're very popular and we basically follow them. That is a tragic, tragic mistake. Not that people can't be helpful. No, absolutely they can. But they're never to be put in such high esteem that in practice we listen to them more than we do the scriptures. And they may have a Bible, but it's their interpretation that we swallow hook, line, and sinker. No. No. We need to regard the Word of God as Christ speaking to us. And though there are things hard to understand, nevertheless, that's what we need to seek to understand. And that ought never to come to simply one person. No, absolutely not. As I've said so often, even in sermon preparation, you don't take one person and always read them. When in any passage, you want to read people from different generations so that you're not fixated on one. Might be erroneous, right? But others will balance that out as they've looked at the same scriptures. We want to know what the scriptures teach, not what somebody has come up with, and it may be wrong. So we always want to watch that. So he is the Son of God, and God has clearly set him apart from everyone else, and he ought to be set apart from everyone else in your life and in my life, and in a very practical way. But as I said, not only is he the Son, if that doesn't prove the whole thing and convince your mind, then certainly this ought to be that he is God himself. He's God himself. He's not just the Son of God. No, he is God. The Word was with God. The Word was in the beginning. And the Word is God. It's God that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that highlights even more than this comparison. We're comparing God himself and human beings, things that have been created. There is absolutely no contest. Absolutely no contest. And we are engaging in idolatry. We're placing someone else alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he has to be alone. There cannot be anybody else besides him. We don't bow before anyone. We don't call anyone master because we have a master. It's our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to fall into this trap that others have fallen into. And as I said, I've mentioned some. And I can mention others where people have been willing to die because they've been following these leaders that exploited them. And they lost their lives over it. I mean, what possesses people? I mean, I can understand if they're not Christians at all. Of course, they're led blindly around. But claiming to be Christians and following a person and doing everything that they want them to do, even to the point of doing sinful things, is just beyond comprehension. No, it's to Christ, who is God himself. And so we're to take his word, and we're to value it above everything else. And even when we can't understand it fully, we don't tamper with it, we don't change it, we don't say, well, you know, try and interpret the obvious meaning out of it because we happen to disagree. No, we don't. No. With all of our heart, we want to understand what the scriptures teach. And however difficult it may be for us to follow and understand, nevertheless, we stand by every word that the scriptures teach. Why? Because it is spoken by God. And furthermore, it's practical. Even though you may not see the application, nevertheless, it's practical. And so we thank God for it. But not only in terms of the means, that is, the messenger, but also in terms of the means. That God used inspired authors. Christ, unlike the prophets, did not give us any written record of his teaching. Unless we want to say, well, he wrote on the ground. But we're not told what he wrote. So that really doesn't count. But there's nothing that Christ wrote himself. It all came through means, through inspired authors, that God moved by his Holy Spirit. And so Christ, by means of his Spirit, used human avenues. But what the result was nothing other than the Word of God. And so it's very important for us to tie the Lord Jesus Christ's office of chief prophet to the Scriptures. To the Scriptures. So that we don't allow people to say, oh, well, Christ revealed this to me. No. If Christ revealed it, it's in the Scriptures. We limit the Word of God to the Scriptures. We don't go outside of the Scriptures. And so the Scriptures are very clear in terms of that we are to stick with the books that we have in the Old and the New Testament. And so Paul mentions nothing about anything else that we can turn to, except that all Scripture, books of the Old and the New Testament, is the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, talk about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We don't need anything else. Anyone that comes along and says, oh, but we need this and God revealed it to me, like people have, right? All of these years, nobody found these out. But now all of a sudden, God reveals it to somebody and he's telling us, you know, how things are and how God deals with the church and how the church age is ended, is complete absolute madness. Absolute madness. But you know as well as I do how many people took that in. Oh, but he's reformed. Well, what does that matter? I mean, if angels say something wrong and it's to be condemned, why are we raising some man to that level? And we compromise simply because, you know, he has good context. No, whoever it is, that's why Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes and speaks to your gospel that different than what you've heard from us, let them be an anathema. Let them be an anathema. And what damage has been brought to the church, and what ridicule in the world around us when people are associated with those kinds of things and they don't happen. It gives the church a black eye. And we're at fault when we give that movement impetus and momentum as we listen and as we promote such things. No, we're not. It's the Scriptures and Scriptures alone. It's only the those that were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's only their words that we can trust, as Peter tells us. And we're to understand that those words that they spoke were not words that they came up with themselves. It wasn't that they thought about those things and they came up with them and then they wrote them down. But rather he says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their words. It wasn't their ideas. They were instruments in God's hands. And therefore, we're not, as I said, we're not to listen to anyone else. And we're not to give credence to any doctrines that people might have come up with. And we need to be forthright in that. Because that's the way people are going to say, well, the church teaches that. The Pope said this. Well, with all due respect, we don't follow the Pope. We follow somebody far greater than he. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow the Son of God. And his word carries weight before anyone else. No, in the Protestant Reformation, it was God's word and God's word alone. Nothing else. And though Luther had to stand against popes and the whole church, and they thought that he was so proud, you know, only you think you got it right. Look at all the councils. Look at all the popes. And his stand, of course, was that I'm not going to recant anything. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Unless you can show me from the Word of God, no, I'm not going to believe that. No, it's the inspired Word. The Word of God is profitable. It is directly from God. And we need to fight as with all of our strength not to let anyone downgrade that. Because people do. And they say, well, it's not the Word of God. It, you know, becomes the Word of God, or some part of it is the Word of God. Or, you know, as we battled, that there's no word in the Scriptures that they can point to, or a group of words where they can say, well, that is the Word of God. No, it's not that. I mean, Van Til's argument was that the message in the Scriptures is the Word of God, but the words are not. So you have to go searching for it. You have to discover it. Well, that's like putting up a painting and saying, what do you see in it? And what do you see in it? Right? Everyone can say whatever they want. I mean, that's what his analogy was, that the Word of God is like a UPS truck coming out of your home. I mean, to your home. And he said it would be foolish if you run outside and embrace the UPS truck. He said, that's laughable. That's not the gift. That's just a means of getting the gift to you. And even if you did get the box out that was yours and you got it and you embraced the box and said, oh, now I got it, now I got it. He said, that would be foolish too, because that's not the gift. The gift is inside. And that's the analogy he used to describe the Bible. He's saying the Bible is a UPS truck. So to embrace the Bible, you'd be wrong. So you have to get to what the truth is. Well, if you ever needed a cover to bring in your ideas and claim they're the Scriptures, there it is. And they have. And the further analogy that he gave was even more, I would say, heretical. He's saying the Word of God is like the Incarnation. Christ is human and divine. So the Word of God is the words of God and the words of men. Well, excuse me, Mr. Van Til, but which are the words of men and which are the words of Christ? How do we know which is which? And where in Paul's statement about all Scriptures God breathed, how is that even possible if your analogy is correct? I mean, that's in the Reformed denomination. That's in our own history. And not distant history, I might add. That's how the devil attacks. And so we have to stand firm and we have to say, no, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament is the Word of God. And we're not to add anything to it. We're not to subtract anything from it. That's it. God has spoken. And if somebody wrote the book on this very topic in terms of the Word of God and entitled it, and I think quite appropriately, The Final Word. The Final Word. The Scriptures are the final word. Nothing to be added, because it's spoken to us from God himself. And the common characteristic of the writers, the instruments that God used, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in them. And the Old Testament, that's the way it is. Whenever the prophets bring the word, what do they say? Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. What? How could anyone speak in such a fashion as the voice of God when they weren't? No, they understood that the Holy Spirit was working through them. And the Holy Spirit spoke the words that God wanted us to understand, far beyond what they could comprehend. They didn't understand everything that they wrote. It was beyond their comprehension too. But nevertheless, they were instruments in his hand. And the Holy Spirit wrote through them the words of God. And of course, many people make so much about that. The higher criticism, the liberals looking at the Scriptures love to go down that route and say, well, you know, men, they had their biases, and those biases come through the scriptures. And so we have to take those biases out. Well, how do you know that they're biases and not the Word of God? I mean, this is the way people argue. This is the way, again, referring back to our Reformed churches, this is the way a college professor argued when we were having discussions about women in office. And she said the Bible is to be treated like any other book, that you read it, and then you have to look for those biases. And I said, but excuse me, it's the Word of God. It's an inspired Word of God. It's not like any other book. And that was news to her. It was news to her that the scriptures are the inspired Word of God. Teaching in a Christian context. And that's what they do. So they treat the book like any other book. So they can criticize it, they can challenge it, they can look for errors, but not with the scriptures. Not with the scriptures. It's the infallible Word of God. And it needs to have the most elevated place in your life and in my life. Because it comes from God Himself. And finally, the message. It's the message of salvation. If anything ought to underline the point about the scriptures, it's the message that it brings. It brings us a message of salvation. It brings us rescue from eternal death. Why would we want to interfere with it? Why would we want to change anything in it? If this is a means by which God is revealing to us how it is that we're saved from our sins, saved from eternal death, and brought into the kingdom of light and life to have eternal life, why would we want to jeopardize it by changing anything? But they do. They do. That's why Paul is so tenacious about saying, if anyone brings to you any other gospel than what you've heard from us, let them be an anathema. Why? Because they're endangering your salvation. So it's not just about a word here and a word here. No, the devil's aim is to undermine the gospel. And so as I say, not only does Paul speak about it that way, but as you know, we've gone through 1 John, he speaks about it that way. These antichrists that are in the church, that are trying to destroy the gospel, take it away from us. Take us what we have, the solid foundation we have, and remove it from us and replace it with something else. And you know how harsh he is because of the seriousness of their attack. He said we should not pray for them. Not pray for them. But rather we pray for their downfall. We pray that they may fail. We pray that they may go out of the church because they are attacking the church on with it. Let us be careful that we don't allow the gospel to be taken from us because people undermine the scriptures. And why would we even get into that situation? I mean, what is it that God has left unconfirmed? What doubt has God left in our minds? And that's why the passage ends the way that it does. How will we escape judgment, in a sense? That's what he's saying. How shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect such a great salvation? And how great is it? Well, he lists how great it is by saying that, first of all, going back to this comparison between angels. He said, look, if angels brought some word and you didn't receive it, then there would be a penalty to pay. Right? You would suffer because of that. Well, how much more so when the Son has brought this wonderful message to it? So it says in verse 2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, not changed in any way, and every transgression of it and disobedience received a just reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And here it is. Here's why it's so great. Because first of all, it was spoken by the Lord Himself. It was spoken by God Himself, who took on human flesh, who dwelt among us. We can't blame anyone. We say, well, you know, how do we know it's the Word of God? Well, He came down Himself in a way that cannot be neglected. He was God in the flesh. And all the miracles that he did, all the healings that he did, all the words that he spoke, all the reasoning that he did from the Old Testament, it was beyond doubt what the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. No one won any argument when it came to him. He reasoned from the scriptures. And then it says, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So not only did we have his word, but those that heard him. And it was written down for us to have. But not only that, just like in the Old Testament, they would have signs and wonders to confirm the message and the messenger. Well, there was no shortage of that in the New Testament. None with the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly not with him, but neither with his disciples. His disciples raised the dead. His disciples healed. Even coming under the shadow of the apostles, people were healed. And the Catholics have to do so many gyrations to come up with some miracle to canonize someone. There was no shortage in the New Testament in terms of the apostles because of their place and their importance in terms of bringing the message of salvation. What are you going to say to God? That he didn't make it clear? That we don't know? There's so many other religions and we didn't know which one it was? No. He did it himself and he confirmed it with miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, God has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is his son and this is his word and it's the word that is for your salvation. No, we cannot deviate from that like the Hebrews were thinking. We have to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to fix our eyes on the scriptures and never, never let anyone get in the way of that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we're not left without directions, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And that they know the way because you gave them the way. And our Father in heaven, we each have it in our own hands. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may cherish it with all of our heart, that it may hold a very valued and esteemed place in our life, that we may follow it with all diligence. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you give us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may always listen. We may follow your Holy Spirit into your word. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would work that which you ordained in each and every one of us to purify us from sin and to bring us into that wonderful and everlasting relationship with you. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us this week and keep us faithful, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 575.